If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Psalm 75. I'm going to preach from Psalm 75, verse 1 today on Thanksgiving. I read something this week on Thanksgiving, and it kind of inspired me to take a break from John and then actually just kind of fit with our coming into Christmas and our Christmas series out of John. Actually, it's kind of a sub-series within John, a larger thing of John. Some of you probably know, Corrie Ten Boom. She was a woman who was, whose family had been rounded up during World War II, and she was placed in a prison camp because she was helping Jews and lived and survived to tell about it, and wrote at least one book, and then also was conference speaker. And she tells this story about being thankful. The barracks where Corrie and her sister Betsy were kept in the Nazi concentration camp, Ravensbrück, was terribly overcrowded and flea-infested. They had been able to miraculously smuggle a Bible into the camp, and in that Bible they had read that in all things they were to give thanks and that God could use anything for good. Actually, you know, there's two places in the scripture that talks about being thankful for our circumstances. In 1 Thessalonians 5, it says, "Be thankful in all circumstances." But in Ephesians 5:18, it says to be thankful for all circumstances. Betsy decided that this meant being thankful to God for the fleas. This was too much for Corrie, who had said she could do no such thing. Betsy insisted, so Corrie gave in and prayed to God, thanking him even for the fleas. Over the next several months, a wonderful but curious thing happened. They found that the guards never entered their barracks. This meant that the women were not assaulted. It also meant that they were able to do the unthinkable, which was to hold open Bible studies and prayer meetings in the heart of a Nazi concentration camp. Through this, countless numbers of women came to faith in Jesus Christ. Only in the end did they discover why the guards had left them alone and would not enter their barracks. It was because of the fleas. Many of us this week gave thanks to God for many of the blessings that we have in our lives as we reflected on Thanksgiving. Many of the things that we have, the health we enjoy, the people we love. But I often wonder, are these the things that are really at the center of what it means to be thankful to God? Often we are thankful for many of the blessings that God gives to the neglect of being thankful for God himself. And as I'll say today, that all the blessings that we inherit that are ours by virtue of the gospel are a means to point us to God. Because the gospel is ultimately about God and not the benefits that God provides. So today, let's consider Psalm 75:1 as we look to the idea or to the giving thanks. Let me read and then we'll pray. Look at Psalm 75, verse 1. "We give thanks to you, O God. We give thanks for," or you could translate that, because your name is near. "We recount your wondrous deeds." Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that we live in a country that we take for granted so often, that we can worship you freely, that we can celebrate holidays, that we can gather without a threat of harm or persecution or negative repercussions because we gather together. And Lord, when life just seems so unpleasant and difficult in the political climate that we're in, it is so easy to see just the bad or negative things. And we don't recognize that you are sovereign, that you still sit on the throne, and that you are bringing about history to its culmination. And nothing happens without a purpose and without you allowing it to happen. Even the falling of a sparrow from the sky, the scripture says. And so, Lord, I ask that as we reflect and think about giving thanks and gratitude, I ask, Lord, that you would help to reorient and readjust our hearts and our minds on you and all that you've done for us to point us to yourself. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm going to look at one verse today, and hopefully we'll get through this one verse. No, we'll get through this one verse. But this one verse tells us, has two points. The first point is that it points to the substance of our gratitude. We give thanks to God. We don't just give thanks in general. We don't just think positive thoughts for other people. We don't just think positive thoughts, but we give thanks to a person, to God. And so that's the substance of our gratitude, is God. And then second of all, we look at the source of our gratitude. And the source of our gratitude is God and his work on our behalf. The psalmist says, give thanks for his name is near. And we'll look at that. And then he also says, you could, the ESV doesn't translate this way, but I think the better translation is, for his name is near, and we tell of his wondrous, or we recount his wondrous deeds. So the psalmist opens up that we give thanks to you, O God. We give thanks, mentioning it twice for emphasis. The we tells us that this psalm, just like many of the psalms, almost all the psalms, were used in corporate Israel. I'm sorry, in corporate worship in Israel. They were the hymns of Israel, and actually still are for some denominations, use strictly the psalms in their worship. But if we're to look at the substance of giving thanks, we must first of all define what is giving thanks. It is easy to spot people when they're thankful, is it not, generally? You give a kid a surprise, and their eyes light up, and their mouths open, and they say, oh, thanks. Or you've been praying about something, and you've been asking God for something, and he provides, and your heart is just grateful and thankful, and you respond in prayer to him and giving him thanks for his answer to prayer. Giving thanks is the response to God's grace towards you or towards us that we either did not expect or did not deserve. Actually, it's interesting. In the New Testament, the most common word for thanksgiving is a compound word that is made up of two words, good and grace. And so thanksgiving is tied intimately, even in the word, to God's grace in our lives. So, giving thanks to God is a response of a grateful heart. Parents often teach their children to say thank you, and we often know when they are not grateful, even though they say thank you, right? They'll say it with gritted teeth. They'll say it with clenched fists. And they say it, but they don't mean it. And often, as adults, we have been in awkward positions where someone has given us something to us, and we say thank you even though we don't mean it. Right? You get that gift you didn't want or something somewhat which is a treasure to somebody else, and so they think it's going to be a treasure to you and they give it to you and you say, oh, geez, thanks. Only to take it to Salvation Army on your way home. And we do it to be polite, right? But we don't always have grateful hearts, do we? We most often struggle with being grateful in difficult times, right? I mean, those are the times that are generally, for most of us, the most difficult times. I read a blog this week from an author, writer, Trevin Wax, who I follow. And he talks about just the difficult time that he and his family has had this year. And the title of this blog is Struggling Towards Thanksgiving. And this is what he has to say. He says, my wife and I are struggling towards Thanksgiving this year. Struggling to take part in a celebration in which we are supposed to express gratitude, draw close to family, and enjoy the moments of this season. Struggling in the heart to feel thankful when the trauma of 2017 has crowded out the usual joys. In May, my mother-in-law in Romania was diagnosed with pancreatic cancer. For days, I was too stunned to pray. Our plans and routines fell to the wayside, and over the next 5 months, my wife and I found ourselves on a roller coaster of shock and grief. It was a journey of mountains and valleys, mainly valleys, made darker by months of separation. At first, Corinna, that is his wife, spent a month in Romania as the primary caregiver for her mother. She came home for a few weeks in the middle of summer before the situation worsened to the point that she had to go back. 2 more months pass, and with each passing day, adding to the burden of the separation from our family. The trial brought with it the weight and the weight, W-E-I-G-H-T, of not knowing when the end would come. Looking back, the whole summer is a blur. For me, the bleary-eyed burden of life as a single parent continued to struggle, juggle all my responsibilities, but with my wife gone, having to do so while standing on one foot. For Karina, his wife, a fog of isolation and dread, the harrowing of the experience of watching aggressive cancer mangle the body of a loved one. Karina's dad struggled against cancer for 3 years before succumbing in 2013. Karina's mother was now traveling the same decline only in a little more than four months. Every week when I would talk with my mother-in-law on FaceTime or when Karina would send me pictures, I would assume that the end was near. It can't possibly get any worse, I'd say. And then it would. The pictures of my mother-in-law would shock me one week. would not look so bad the next. The ravaging effects of cancer became so horrifying that I found myself reaching out for Holocaust analogies to help people understand what we were witnessing. When I finally arrived in Romania, the two of us collapsed into each other's arms and cried. Many of my tears were shed for Karina, his wife. I could see the physical toll these months had taken on her. Since September, when Karina's mother went to her reward, we've come to realize that the trial continues just in a new form. Now we are met everywhere we turn by a strong and enduring sense of loss. Dazed by the events of the year, exhausted from how long the trial seemed to go on, yet shell-shocked by just how fast it all took place. Disoriented by the knowledge that for my wife, that there is no home in Romania to return again. Disillusioned and wondering why the plan of God was to take both of Karina's parents at a relatively young age. This is actually what he has to say at the end. But of all these reasons, for the gratitude line, the edges of a giant crater. An asteroid of suffering crashed into our lives, and no matter how thankful we are for the blessings, unearthed in the fire, still there's a crater left behind. A deep sense of loss, all the common questions of why and the inability to comprehend or fully accept what has just happened. If you've been through a difficult times, you know that that is generally the most difficult times to be grateful and to be thankful. But it's also generally the times, if we press in, that God's presence is the nearest, and the sense of God's peace can be the nearest to us and most profound to us. But some of us even struggle with gratitude, even in the good times. We neglect or we forget to thank God for all the blessings that we have. As I was preparing this message, I was reminded that my health has been great this last year. I haven't been sick, with the family being sick, in probably over a year. No cold, no nothing to drag me down, not even in the midst of my studies. And as I reflected, I thought, I've been thankful, but I've never actually thanked God that I've not been sick. We struggle because of our fallen, sinful condition, and we do not find God most satisfying. The gospel and its many blessings are not the ultimate of what is so good about the good news, but they are a means to a greater end, that is, seeing and savoring Jesus Christ for who he is and what he's done on our behalf. For instance, forgiveness is good because it opens the way to our enjoying God himself. Justification is good because it opens up access to God's presence. Eternal life is good because it leads to everlasting enjoyment of Jesus. And freedom from the power of sin is good because it frees us from eternal wrath, so that we can enjoy God for all eternity. And freedom from the power of sin is good because it secures our holiness. And Scripture tells us, for without holiness, no one will see the Lord. All of God's good gifts are loving to the degree in which they lead us to the enjoyment of God himself. God must be the ultimate substance of our gratitude. If the ultimate substance of our gratitude is the gifts of God, but they don't ultimately point us to God, then the good gifts have become God in and of themselves. And the Bible calls that idolatry, because we enjoy them and want them more than we want God. And the purpose of the good gifts of God is that they are a means to secure God himself for us. Does that make sense? So the first truth that we see from this verse is that God is the substance of our gratitude. But God is not just the substance of our gratitude. Second of all, God is also the source of our gratitude. We give thanks to God because we recognize that he is the source of our gratitude. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 4 says, "For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for or because it is made holy by the word of God and by prayer." So Paul says that everything that God has made is to be received with thanksgiving because it is made holy for two reasons. It's made holy because of the word of God. And I think that the reason why he says that is that it points back to Genesis 1 through 3, which talks about the creation that is by God. And he said everything was good. And second of all, by prayer, that is, ultimately the good gifts point us to, or we respond to those good gifts by thanking God ultimately for those gifts. Because they ultimately are to point us to God so that we find our ultimate joy and satisfaction not in those gifts, but in God. Does that make sense? I'm waiting for someone to say no sometime when I ask them that. I was at another church one time and I was asking a rhetorical question and someone stopped me in the midst of it and wanted me to explain what I was saying. Caught me off guard. God is personally involved in our lives as a source of all good gifts that we enjoy. But being grateful to God is more than getting good things from God. Again, the blessings in our lives are meant to point us to getting more of God. So ultimately, the source of our gratitude is not God's good gifts, but God himself. Okay? So the source of gratitude is, first of all, knowing that God is near. He says, We give thanks to you, O God. We give thanks for or because your name is near. Now, in the Bible, when the Bible talks about the name, particularly the name of God, he's talking about the person. And so what he's saying is that you are present or you are near. So he's talking about God's presence in the lives of God's people. So we are to give thanks because God is always near to us. One of the great promises of the Bible is God is present with his people. We see this from Genesis all the way to Revelation and in between. We start in the garden where God is walking in the midst of the cool of the day with his people, Adam and Eve. Sin separated us from God's presence. In the history of redemption is restoring God's relationship with God's people so that we experience his presence. And we end up in Revelation chapter 21 and 22 with what? God's presence with his people. God's presence means more than just his presence with us. It means that God is personally and intimately with us, that he's involved in our lives, that he's acting on our behalf. And there are times when God manifests his presence and we sense his presence, right? It can be times of worship. It can be times of just spending time in his word and we sense his nearness tangibly or spiritually. We just sense his presence with us. The Puritans would call it a burning in the bosom. It could be in a time of ministry when people are praying for you or you're praying for other people and you just sense his presence. And as I said earlier, maybe just being a difficult season where you just sense his nearness. And those are gracious promises. I'm sorry, those are gracious reminders that God's presence is always with us, even when we don't sense it, even when we don't feel it. And that's why Scripture says we're to live by faith and not by sight. Just because you don't sense his presence doesn't mean he's not there, because he promises to be there. And those times that we sense his presence are gracious reminders of the reality is that he's always with us. Jack Benny, when he died, made provision in his will that he would send a red rose to his wife every day of her life to remind her of his love and commitment to her. And so for 10 years, Jack Benny's wife received a red rose as a reminder of his love for her. And in the same way that when we sense God's presence, it is a gracious reminder of the reality that God's presence is always with us, that God is always working on our behalf, that God never forgets us, that God never neglects us, and that God never abandons us. Some of you have sensed, or not sensed, some of you believe that God has neglected you at times. That's not true. Some of you believe that God has abandoned you at times. That's not true. Some of you believe that God has ignored you at times. And that's not true. God will never abandon you. God will never ignore you. And God never forgets you. Karen's family generally gets together on the holidays. And when we were down there one time, all the family gathered together. And one of the families was leaving. And they had five kids. Brenda's kids, when they forgot the kids. Yeah, five kids. And so they loaded up the van and they took off. And after they took off, we realized that one of the kids was still at the house. They had forgotten their kid. He has had severe psychological damage for that, still to this day. No, I'm just kidding. We used to, when we'd get all the kids in the van, we would actually have them count off and when they secured their seatbelts. So we all knew that they were there, and they all knew that they had their seatbelts on. Particularly after that incident. And so we can have peace and security and happiness that is not tied to our circumstances, but tied to Him. See, when you live with the reality that God's presence is always with you, your security, your happiness, your significance is not found in your circumstances, but it's found in Him. And the reality is that Scripture says no matter what, how dark or how black or how difficult it is, how harsh the suffering is, Nothing can separate us from the love of God that's found in Christ Jesus. Some of you have felt like God doesn't love you because of your circumstances and because of the difficulties. And this is the reality about hardship. This is the reality about suffering. Even though some churches teach that we are above suffering, that as Christians, we're not meant to suffer, even though it is specifically said in the New Testament that if you're going to be a Christian, you should expect suffering. God loves you enough. He loves you so much that He's not content to leave you as you are, but He brings difficulties in your life to mold and shape you into the character of Christ. Because it's generally through the most difficult times that we grow the most. Right? And if you haven't had very hard times, be ready for them. Because you know what? They are some of the sweetest times with the Lord. They are some of the best times with the Lord. And they are some of the most growing and stretching times. The writer of Hebrews says that suffering is a sign of sonship, that we are His children, and that even Jesus learned obedience through suffering. The sinless Son of God learned obedience through suffering. And if it was good enough for Him, it is better for us. So the first source of gratitude is God's presence in our lives. The second source of gratitude, the second source of gratitude is telling others what God has done, giving thanks or recounting God's wondrous deeds on our behalf. He tells us to tell others what God has done. And to tell others what God has done, that is His wondrous deeds. And those wondrous deeds, as I read from Psalm 105 earlier, is generally points to God's redemptive acts on our behalf, which is God saving and rescuing us, not just in salvation, but in everyday life. Looking out for us, His faithfulness, His provision to secure us. And he says we are to recount those. That is, we're supposed to tell others about them. And to do that, you must first remember what God has done. If you do not remember what God has done, you can never tell others of what God has done. And so what that says is that we are to think and to reflect regularly on what God has done on our behalf. In the Old Testament, Israel is constantly reminded to remember God's great acts of redemption on their behalf, because they often forgot it. Prime example. This is an insane example. I'm not going to tell you. We don't have time. No, I'm just saying. This is an insane example. So God, Israel has been in bondage to Egypt for 430 years. The time was up. God rescues them through 10 plagues. Miraculous, undeniable plagues. They are freed after the greatest one, the death of the firstborn son of everyone in Egypt. Israel was spared because they put the blood sacrificial lamb above their doorposts. So when the death angel came across Egypt, they were spared. Again, a miraculous event. So Pharaoh lets them go. They are traveling in the wilderness, and they get up to the Red Sea. Less than 10 days after God has miraculously freed them, they see the Egyptian army coming, and what do? They turn against Moses. They start complaining. What do they complain? What do they want to do? Go back. Now, how insane is that? I mean, you just want to slap them. But see, that's a picture of the human heart. It's a picture of the human heart. So the whole Bible is a recounting of the ways God has worked redemptively on behalf of his people, especially in the gospel. A grateful person understands how undeserving we are, yet how freely and sovereignly God has bestowed his grace upon us in Christ. One of the things that I do regularly, part of my prayer life, and I use a card that's laminated. We actually have copies in the back that outlines the Lord's Prayer, and I use the Lord's Prayer as a template or a pattern. I don't actually just say the Lord's Prayer, but I use it as templates. And so it starts out as, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as in heaven. So one of the aspects that I do as far as hallowing God's name is thanking God for what he's doing in my life. Thanking him for what he's showed me in scripture that morning. Thank him for what he's speaking to me through that scripture this morning. And then what I normally do is I begin recounting and thanking him for his gracious influence in my life, and the evidence of God's grace in my life. And so I'm often thanking him that I get to pastor, that I get to study, that I get to help people, because that's what I want to do, that of his financial provision in my life, that I get God, that I can call him my God, because there was a day in my life that I did not want to call him my God. There was a day in my life that I was disinterested in him, and it was because of his gracious setting his love and affection on me in eternity that I said yes to him. And so I'm thankful for the influences that have shaped my life, the people that have shaped my life, the books that I'm currently reading. And I'm always thankful for how God frequently just guides and directs me to finding books that I start reading. Whether it's related to what I'm preaching on or just stuff I'm thinking about, and how I find these obscure in books that I never would have found if I just start following a link. And so I'm thankful that in the providence of my life that he has guided and directed me to certain books that I've read or that I'm reading. Because I recognize that thanksgiving flows from a grateful heart. But thanksgiving also isn't just the overflow of a grateful heart, but it also reinforces and enlarges my capacity to be thankful. Because as I'm reminded of God's faithfulness and God's grace and God's mercy in my life, my heart swells with more gratitude. And as my heart swells, then I become even more grateful and thankful. People that are ungrateful and unthankful, hearts are shriveled and calloused. Sometimes we'll have people that come in and ask for benevolence, ask for basically a handout. And sometimes when they come with a sense of entitlement that we owe it to them. And that is not a grateful heart. Thanksgiving, giving thanks to God, flows from a heart that is grateful, because God is both the substance of that gratitude and God is the source of that gratitude. And so let me ask you this, and then we'll go into a time of open the mic. Is that in your life, would you describe your heart as grateful? Are you generally a thankful person? And is the substance of that gratitude God or the gifts that God brings? You really don't have a lot of interest in God, but you want the blessings or the benefits. And then is the source of your gratefulness God? Does it always point back to Him? Even when you are thankful for other people, does it ultimately bring you back to thanksgiving to God for the people in your life? And so what we're going to do for the last 15 minutes that we have, we're going to open up the microphone up front. And we'll just use this as a time just to give thanks to God. If you have a scripture you want to share as an example, or no, thought people were running to the front already, or if you want to give a scripture that has encouraged you about Thanksgiving, anything like that. So we're just going to open it up, and let me actually. I think I can find it. Okay. So Paul makes this comment, for it is for all your sake. Talking about the gospel, for it all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. As we give thanks, it gives evidence of God's grace in our lives. And as others hear it, their hearts are swelled up because of the evidence of God's grace in other people's life. And Paul says that is one way that grace extends. And as that is extended, people give thanks to God and give glory to God. So let me encourage you to, as we have this time, to give up and give a testimony or praise or thanks for what God has done in your life.
early in David's message, 5 minutes in, I was thinking about what I was thankful for, and David said it later in his message, and as it got later and later in his message, the thoughts of what I was thankful for were encouraged to share to you all. So my prayer is that my testimony would bless you and that you would be encouraged from my testimony, and realize I'm going to leave a lot out. But in 1986, I was born again at a youth camp in Cimarron, Colorado. It was the next school year when I was a senior in high school that I became very ill. I had been diagnosed in junior high with Crohn's disease. It's a gastrointestinal disease. It's brutal. And in 1986, I had a very bad flare-up. I weighed 205 pounds as I stand before you today. When I was in high school, I weighed 160. I was an athlete, very good athlete. And this flare-up of Crohn's disease took 55 pounds from me. I was near death. And truth be told, I wanted to die. I had just become a Christian. I was ready at that point. I told God I was ready, lying in my hospital bed. But he wasn't ready for me. He had other things for me to do. I got out of the hospital. I went to my grandmother's house because my parents had moved from Colorado to Arizona. And so I went to my grandmother's house, and after losing 55 pounds, there is no better place than a grandmother's house. I did start to put weight back on. After about a month, I did go to Arizona to be with my parents. I looked in the mirror and just saw devastation in my body. I still didn't want to live. I was suicidal. I got so close to that end that I prayed for the means to do it. Keeping in mind, I'm not even a year old in the Lord, so now I'm in a place where I'm not going to church. My parents didn't go to church at the time. I'm in Arizona. I don't know many people, if anyone. And though the Lord reached out to me through a televangelist, which I'm historically not a big fan of, but God used it. And God said that there was someone speaking to me that was suicidal, not to do it. He had more for me. And I remembered back to another evangelist, many of you may know the name Dave Reaver, who was a war veteran and was mangled by war, wanted to die himself, and was thankful that he did not commit suicide. He tried, but he was not successful. He pulled the plug on what he thought was his life support, but it turned out he just got hungry because it was his feeding tube. But he told me and many others at a presentation that he was thankful that he failed. And the words that saved me from him were, because he would not be there that day to express what God had for all of us. And he would have missed out on that had he been successful. And I think about all that I would have missed, both good and bad. I've gone through 2 divorces, horrible times in my life, brought on by my own sin. But I've grown from those things. God has used and continues to use those bad times in my life to mold me and to shape me, to draw me to Him. And of course, I thank him for his provision and the good things in my life. But all of those things, from my youth as an 18-year-old to now being married to my wife, Danya, I'm so thankful for. And as David shared in his message, we are called to remember so that we can share and encourage one another today. So those are just a few things with a lot left out that I'm thankful for. And I'm thankful for every one of you.
I am Jerry. God sees everything we do for him. In the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6:7, after Jesus' strong caution against hypocrisy, he gives us the proper motivation for our service to him. Our reason to share with open hands and to raise our hands in prayer is out of love for the Father, who is the source of all that is good. The approval of the Father is better than any praise we may receive from others. It is the reward from him that we should desire and pursue. Because God sees everything we do and knows the motives of our heart, how might we seek to please him this week in our service? This is J.R. Hudberg. Lord, forgive me for the times when I crave others' recognition and praise. Help me to serve you for our glory alone. Thank you.
My name is Jim, and I'd like to read a quick scripture first. 1 Peter says, "In all this you greatly rejoice, for now, though now for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." And so, I guess it's been 10 years now. I was in an accident, and details aren't important right now, but what you see is a result of that accident, and I've been deemed medically fragile, and so there's things that continually happen to me that changes in my body and I have to deal with. But I would not go back to the way I was. I am thankful that this happened to me, because it totally changed the direction of my walk with the Lord. My walk at the time before the accident, I was going down a wrong road. And when something like this happens, at least to me, the scripture said that you are refined by fire. Well, there was a whole lot of refining that went on in my life in like that. And the refining is continuing on a daily basis. I'm reminded about what happened to me. It's unless the Lord steps in, which I believe he can, and I'll always be this way. There's no cure. But again, I just want to say again that I am thankful for what happened. I'm thankful for the being this way. I'm thankful for the pain. I'm thankful for the total direction that it made in my life. I'm thankful for the daily refining in the daily dependence that's required by me towards the Lord. There's a dependency there that wasn't there before. So I'm thankful. Thank you.
I am thankful for something that's very simple but has become very profound to me, and I think it sums up, or it's what I heard in what Jim said, that God is good and I can trust him. And that's become my mantra in all things that are challenging, just reminding myself that God is good. And so what he brings to me is because he is good. It's not necessarily what I want or the way that I would choose it, but he is good and I trust him. So I just encourage you, if you have a challenging time, that for me, bringing those two things to the front of my mind clears my perspective and how I view everything around me. We serve a good God.
Pretty blessed to be here and to give thanks and to be with other brothers and sisters in Christ. A verse that's been a mantra, which I like the word, lately, and I hope that I don't take this out of context in what I share, but out of the book of Revelations, chapter 3, verse 17 and 18, it says, "Because you say I am rich, you have become wealthy and have no need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked." It's the second part of the verse that really speaks to my heart as I read this. It goes, "I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that your shame of your nakedness may not be revealed." And to know that we have this God that we can receive counsel from, who has nothing but love and goodness for us, and that we can gather here and give thanks and receive counsel from God, leaves me without words other than his word. So, that's it.
I have two verses. One is one of the very first things I ever read in the Bible, and still one of my favorite things, is from Isaiah 55. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress, instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle, and it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off." The other one is our family's verse, which is Philippians 4:8. "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you."
you can have the worship team come back up. We'll close in.
All right, you're all standing already. That's great. Golly, man, I'm thankful. I'm thankful to you. Thankful for the prayer teams. They're going to be up front here. So if you want to come and receive some prayer or pray with somebody, please do that. I'm thankful for a great church, great community. Hannah and I have just been talking about how we've been here for 5.5 years. And we've been here long enough to go through some ups and downs. And we've been here long enough to really build some good relationships and friendships. Yeah, we're happy. Praise the Lord. He's the source of it all. Amen.
God and King, His love endures forever. Before He is good, He is above all things. His love endures forever. A sing praise with a mighty hand, with a mighty hand, an outstretched arm. His love endures forever. For the life that's been reborn, His love endures forever. A sing praise, a sing praise, sing praise, a sing praise, a sing praise. Forever God is faithful, forever God is strong. To the setting sun, His love endures forever, and by the grace of God we will carry on. His love endures forever. A sing praise, a sing praise, sing praise, a sing praise. God is strong. Forever God is with us. Forever and ever, forever. Forever God is faithful. Forever God is strong. Forever God is with us. Forever and ever, and ever.
Close with this blessing of the Old Testament. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Father, we just thank you that it is your intent to bless us as a people. And the greatest blessing that we can have is that we know you and we can enjoy you because of the work of Christ on our behalf. We thank you for all the ways that you rescue and you redeem and you restore. Lord, but the greatest thanks that we have is that we can know you, the one and true living God. And by knowing you, we would have eternal life. And so, Lord, I just thank you for your grace and thank you for your mercy. And Lord, I just pray that you would be with us this week as we leave, Lord, as we think and as we reflect on your great work on our behalf, that we would respond with gratitude and grateful hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Have an awesome week. Thank you.